Let the church say amen. Church say amen again. And one more time for the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. We welcome visitors and members who are still making their way to the house of worship. It is our prayer that you have been blessed already by what you've heard, what you've seen, what you've felt, and what you've experienced. That the singing of Zion songs by this choir, give God a praise offering for our choir. That the effectual fervency of prayer, give God a praise offering for the prayers of God that have gone up, because we believe that Sister Lorene's prayer, and for those of you, the fellowship of the saints and the sweet communion of the Holy Ghost, I believe church is about three P's: praying and praising and preaching. Amen. And as we come now, we've prayed, we've praised, and now we're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why don't you stand to your feet? Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. To the book of Matthew. Very simple verse, very short verse today. Matthew 23:23. Very easy to remember. The Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 23, verse number 23. I want you to say amen. You've located the text. The Bible reads as follows. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify, may it sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me this morning on the title of this sermon, The Definition and Meaning of Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy defined and condemned. Hypocrisy defined and condemned. There was another title that I thought to give to this sermon and put that one up, and stop going through the motions. Amen. That resonated a little bit better. Maybe I should have just stuck with that one. Stop going through the motions. And so let's pray together. God, we ask now your blessings upon our words and upon our thoughts, that they indeed may accomplish that which you've intended, that the preaching of your word, the teaching of your word, the proclamation of your word would not return void, that it may indeed accomplish that which you've intended. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, may the words of our mouths and meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, for you are our strength and you are our Redeemer. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear what you're saying to the church on this day at this hour. And we'll be ever careful, God, to give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. In the name of Jesus, our Christ and Redeemer, let all of God's children, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, amen, and amen. Can we cue up that video that we have for the 700 Club? Last week, I introduced to you kind of a new focus for this year around dealing with stewardship and resource allocation and resource management and debt reduction and all of those things. I introduced to you the study of Reverend Dr. Sorry's new book, Defree, Breaking Free from Financial Bondage and Slavery. I want you to hold off getting the book, because even the cheapest CBD book price, we're going to be able to get a cheaper price than that directly from Reverend Dr. Sorries. And so we do want to officially launch this. We're now priming the pump kind of just putting it out there on Sunday mornings, starting to introduce it in the Bible studies. And then we're going to turnkey this, and it's going to become a church-wide Bible study and focus for us in all of our Christian education endeavors for a period of time. It won't be as long as the purpose-driven church was, but it will be as relevant to the study of our congregation, to the study and growth of our church and what we're trying to do in this new year as we look forward to God's continued blessings upon us. So last week, there were two videos I showed you where Reverend Dr. Soares began to talk about, or he talks about, his D-Free campaign. And this is another clip that I want to keep feeding into the congregation and sowing it into our spirits to help us as we think about this new year and your own charge to do and be what God wants you to do and be in the name of the Lord Jesus. So let's play this third video in a series.
First Baptist Church of Lincoln Gardens was facing a crisis. Its members were in debt. So Pastor DeForest Soares came up with a unique solution after he looked in his church's parking lot.
Maybe you're strapped by credit card debt or stressed from paying bills and not having any money left over. DeForest Soares has a groundbreaking approach to financial freedom. As senior pastor of First Baptist Church of Lincoln Gardens in New Jersey, DeForest has helped hundreds of families in his church get out of debt.
We found that people were borrowing in excess of their ability to repay and controlled by an urge to spend.
In his book, D-Free, Breaking Free from Financial Slavery, DeForest gives practical advice on living within your means and what you need to do to get rid of debt forever.
Please welcome to the 700 Club the pastor of First Baptist Church of Lincoln Gardens and author of the new book, D-Free, Breaking Free from Financial Slavery, DeForest Soares. It's great to have you on the 700
Club. It's an honor to be here.
Welcome.
Thank you.
In 2003, your church had a serious financial problem. Talk about that.
Well, we built a new sanctuary. The contractor had difficulties. We had $5 million in cost overruns. That's right. By the time we moved into the church, we were well beyond our means as an institution to pay our bills. And so the church was on a very tight budget. The leaders of the church were concerned about how we would make ends meet, and they challenged me to solve the problem.
Well, and one of the things they told you was that you needed to start teaching on tithing, but you felt like it was a bigger issue than that.
Well, I believe in tithing, first of all. Tithing assumes that we give to God first, but then there's a second, third, and fourth. And without a budget, without a plan, and without a control over our finances, when people hear the word tithing, they basically feel they can't afford to tithe.
Yes.
Tithing is a spiritual commitment, but it has financial implications. And so I felt that just to say the word tithing was not the solution. One woman actually said, I've never heard you preach a whole sermon on tithing. Well, tithing is a part of our relationship with God. We tithe out of our love for God. But if we are addicted to spending, if we are consumed by consumption, if we spend for status, then when the pastor talks about tithing, when the Bible talks about tithing, our assumption is we can't afford it.
Mm-hmm. I mentioned that you went out in the church parking lot and had a revelation moment to talk about that.
Well, when I saw the cars in the parking lot, we have a church that's a suburban, urban church, but not many wealthy people. But the cars indicated that we were spending more money than we earned. And it reminded me of myself. When I was a young man, I owned nothing. I had no savings. I had no insurance. But I drove a nice big car. Mm-hmm. I had beautiful clothes.
It makes us feel better
and
about
I was
ourselves.
Broke. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. And so I had bought into the psychology that is really plaguing the whole country. Yeah. This is not just a Baptist problem. This is an American problem.
That's for
not
sure.
Only with families, but with government. Yeah. And until we gain control of our finances, Jesus said, how can I trust you with large matters if you can't control the little things that I give you, like money? So it's really not about money. It's about controlling our lives so that we can live for the glory of God.
Be free to live for
the
glory of God.
We are
yes.
in bondage. The Bible says that we should not love the world or the things of the world. And because we love things, we're willing to live above our means to buy things to make us feel and look better.
Yeah.
We have to free ourselves, and so the D stands for debt, delinquencies, and deficits. Mm-hmm. We want to teach people how to pay as you go, pay your bills on time to ensure that your credit score is high and not low, and live within our means. Living within our means means giving 10% to God, saving 10%, investing 10%, and living off the rest.
You know, there's so many people I know as they're hearing you say that are saying, I want to do that, but I've so messed up my life, I don't know how to get there from here. And you've been helping people in your church really get D-free with this.
That's right.
The whole concept. Where do you begin, Pastor?
Well, you start by admitting that you have a problem. This is a problem. And to live drowning in debt is really to have high blood pressure, to have stressful relationships, couples that are arguing over money are more likely to divorce than not be divorced. And to live based on scripture, the Bible says that a good person leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Well, if all I leave my children are debt of credit card bills, then my grandchildren have nothing. The first house I owned, Terry, I got from my grandmother.
Really?
When she died, she was a woman of modest means, no education, but she owned houses and left one for each of her living children.
Wow.
And her oldest grandson. So if my grandmother, who was born in the early 1900s, could leave real estate paid for to her grandson, shame on me if all I leave my children are bills.
You talked about a time in your life where you didn't have, and there was a point where you wanted to marry and couldn't because you had debt and you were under the pile. What was it? What was the wake-up call for you that said you need to change the way you're living?
Well, the first wake-up call was the Bible itself. The Bible says that the borrower is slave to the lender, mm-hmm. in Proverbs.
Yeah.
And I was borrowing. I started with a gas card. I went to an airlines card. I had a Diners Club card. I had furniture credit. I was drowning in debt. And for 15 years, I was the slave that the Bible talked about. Mm. And when it came time for me to get married at 33 years old, I realized I couldn't marry the woman of my dreams broke.
Yes.
And I was broke.
Yeah.
I had no assets, no insurance, no capacity. I had no ability to raise children or start a family or buy a house. And so I had to come to myself as the prodigal son.
Yeah.
The Bible says he came to himself. I came to myself. I focused on the biblical principles of life.
Yes.
And then I began reading and studying and exposing myself to financial information. I had to write down all of my money. I mean, people say to me,
exactly where you
I don't know where my money goes. Well, it doesn't get up and leave at night.
Yeah.
Your money goes where you take it. And so I had to write down, as we teach people, write down, track your spending for 30 days. There's some things we just don't need. I mean, premium cable, all due respect, with pay-per-view movies is not a necessity.
Exactly.
There's certain things in our lives that our culture has taught us we need, when in fact we don't need them, we just want them.
And Pastor, not just our culture,
let's get
the
it
church,
right here.
There's been a lot of what's called prosperity teaching over the last couple of decades that has really been...
So let's give God a praise offering for Reverend Soares. He is... on the cutting edge of, I think, touching on kind of where the rubber meets the road for a lot of Christians, and not just within a particular denomination or a particular race or ethnicity. As he said, this is an American problem. This is a world problem. But the reality is, it is based on Bible. And so, right, some of you didn't perhaps come this morning to get a television interview for your sermon. That we're going to preach the gospel, but I wanted to set the stage for this because I think Reverend Soares is being used by God in a most powerful way. All of us, right, from the pulpit to the door, from the pew, from the front to the back to the top to the bottom, probably have more debt than we should be carrying. And the more the debt, I believe, the less free we really are to be who God wants us to be and do what God wants us to do. So it is a relevant message, and he said it well, that this isn't just about your money. This is about your lifestyle. This is about your mentality. This is about how you make your decisions. This is about how we live our lives. And part of that, I just simply believe God does not want us living in bondage to anybody but him. If there's going to be bondage, Paul calls himself a slave to the gospel. And so if there's going to even be the image, the trajectory of that word bondage, we are in bondage to Jesus. That's the only person, the only thing that we should be in bondage to is our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. How do we get there? How do we free ourselves? It's part of what I want to speak on going into this new year of 2012. And so today's sermon is about, it's one of those tithing sermons, but I don't want you to miss the point of tithing. If you look in Matthew 23:23, there is just one very simple verse there. But I want to use three words to speak about that very simple verse. These three words all have in its root the word object. I want to talk about Jesus's objection to the Pharisees. I want to talk about Jesus's objective to the people of God. And then I want to talk about Jesus as the objector. So I want to talk about Jesus's objection. What is Jesus objecting to? To whom or about whom is Jesus objecting? Secondly, I want to talk about, again, what then does Jesus posit as the objective for our Christian walks, for our godly walks, right? He didn't create the term Christian. He was the Christ or the Christos. Christian came later. They were first called Christians later. And yet those of us who are like Jesus are called Christians because we want to be Christ-like. What then was Jesus projecting as the objective in the text from his objection to the Pharisees? And then thirdly, to bring the final point, Jesus, what does he then demonstrate out of his own life to how we should live our lives, right? And so those three words I want to use today as the goals of today's sermon, all keeping in line with what we've just heard and seen and listened to on the screen, and what I'm going to continue to spoon feed us over the next several weeks and perhaps even months as we reflect upon stewardship, resource management, resource allocation, debt reduction, delinquency reduction, and deficit reduction, and all of those things. And yet, how do we really have the goal of living a freer life? Let's talk first about Jesus's objection. If you look in the text, and I broke part the first verse, I broke the verse down into two different parts, a part A and a part B. And if you look at the part A says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and yet you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faith." Let's talk first about that word hypocrite. The word hypocrite is defined as the practice or expressing, the practice of expressing feelings, beliefs, or virtues one does not hold or possess. Let's say that again. The practice of expressing. Put that back on the screen. Expressing feelings, beliefs, or virtues one does not hold or possess. To pretend. And so a hypocrite then, as I like to say, says one thing and does another. The question about this statement, about being a quote-unquote hypocrite, saying one thing and or doing another, is perhaps one can get into the conversation about, well, what's the goal or intent? Did you really mean it when you said it, or did you really say it not to act upon it? Were you really intending to mislead folk and be a hypocrite when you said it, or whether or not there was, right, charge it to my head but not my heart kind of an idea? That I when I said it, I really didn't mean it. I was going to try to get to it, right? I tell folks sometimes, I was going to say all the time, sometimes I'm going to text you, I'm going to call you, I'm going to get back to you. Things may start and I may omit to get back to the call or the email or the message, and yet is that hypocritical? Well, right, I think you can break this down in its most base instinct as a sin is a sin is a sin is a sin. right? A sin of commission is a sin of omission, because they're both sins. Whether you intended to commit it, whether you just omitted it when you were going about your daily business, a sin is a sin. And so I think in the eyes of God, we don't want to get necessarily into the parsing of our sins. A sin is a sin. The only distinction of the greatest sin is what? When you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Right? Amen. The Bible speaks of that as being a greater sin. And yet, when all of these other sins, David's sins of commission, of adultery and infidelity and murder, were those any greater sins than sins of lying and cheating and swindling money, right? It was the sins that were committed on Wall Street when millions of people lost millions of dollars any greater than the sins in which some folk have taken the lives? I looked at the newspaper this morning and it called Trenton a city of slains. Right? Murders happening, the murder rate increasing, the law enforcement, policeman rate decreasing, and yet are those any greater sins than any others? Well, you can argue that they are not. Sin is sin is sin in the eyes of Almighty God. And so if I tell somebody that I'm going to try to do it, I need to work and do a better job of what? Let my yeas be yea and my nays be nay. If I can't do it, or I even think I can get to it, then it's better for me not to say it than put it out there and not do it. Amen, somebody. Amen, somebody. So I've even, right, am struggling harnessing my own sense of behavior to say I need to be mindful of what I put out into the universe and to what I put out into the environment, so that my yeas can be yeas and my nays can be nays. And there is a certain sense of integrity that comes with what I say and what I do, how I live and how I walk, right? And so to be hypocritical is this sense then of expressing feelings that one, right, may not intend to get to. The word hypocrite, when you break it down in its etymological base, etymology, right, put the screen up. Hupo means under. And then the krisi, the hypocrisy on the end, is taken from another Greek word, right? Krinesta, which means to explain. And so when you put those two words together, it means to under explain or to under present, or one might even say to hide under. It is no coincidence then that in Shakespearean days, actors were considered, not in a negative sense, hypocrites, because actors pretended to be somebody that they weren't. How many of you know some actors? Right? Nothing wrong with being an actor. I got some great favorites on the big screen. The Denzels and the Angelas and the, right, you name them, the Jadas, the Wills. Great, great, great men and women who on the screen can portray and project, right, great character. But when you dig underneath the character portrayal, who really is Will Smith? Who really is Jada Pinkett? Who really is Angela Bassett? Who really is Samuel L. Jackson? Who are these children? When you begin to peel back the onion, who is under the mask? Come on, somebody. There are too many of us living under masks. Dr. Sorry said it. He went into his parking lot and said, now, the things that they're driving isn't matching up with the money that they're giving. I got a bunch of hypocrites sitting in my congregation. Now, that's a little harsh. I'm not saying that. Come on, somebody. Not saying that, Deacon Revell. But I am saying, forget trying to portray something to somebody else. Well, really the object of hypocrisy is that you're trying to define yourself in the eyes of somebody else. And the real question is, who are you in the eyes of God, and who are you in the eyes of your own self? When you look in the mirror, who is it that you really see? And the reality is, right, as he said, many of us are living hoopo
under a mask that we're projecting, trying to be something that we're really not. Amen, someone. You get quiet on me if you want to. I know I'm telling the truth. Right? My wife and I talked about this thing. I went down from a Lincoln LS to a Ford Fusion. And some of y'all said, why? What happened to the pastor? I know y'all saw my car over there sitting in the side parking lot. He was driving a Lincoln one day, now he's driving a Ford. And what happened to Pastor Armstrong? I had somebody show up. Two quick stories on this. Deacon, we know when we go out to preach, the deacons are there. So they oftentimes go and do advanced scouting, as I call it. They get things ready for me to come. And I'm one of those preachers, I don't like folk drive me, right? I get a little uncomfortable with imposing upon other folks' schedules because of my own schedule. So I'd like to tend to drive myself, even though I can do better because I can rest and relax and prepare mentally as I'm getting ready to go preach the word of God. So I'm not knocking that. I just am not there yet, right? In terms of the whole armor bearer thing, folk carrying stuff from me, I'm not going to ask you to do anything I'm not willing to do for myself. But I'm not knocking it, except when it gets to an extreme, right? Because there are extremes out there. But that notwithstanding, some of my deacons will go out and I'll go preach. So one day we were going up, I believe, to Plainfield, and Deacon Green, is he here? Deacon Green has a nice new car, and praise the Lord, he's driving a nice little Jaguar over there. Have y'all seen that? He's driving a nice little Jaguar. I'm not telling anything that's not real. He's over there in the side parking lot. And he's worked hard and he's earned it. Amen, somebody. And he didn't buy new, praise the Lord. If he bought a new, I might have another conversation with him. Nice green. What a classic Jaguar. I said, well, Lord, if I had that, I'd be all right. So he's driving, he goes out and he pulls up, I think it was maybe with Deacon Poole or someone, and the people who the church where we're preaching, they said, oh, the pastor's here. They thought the pastor was driving the Jaguar. So they waved Deacon Green over, park right here, Pastor, park right here. Deacon Green said, No, pastor's coming behind me, he's driving a Ford Fusion. Now, bottom line is, I don't care what I drive, per se. I'm not into status. Those of you who know me, I'm really not into status. Right? If I've gotten rid of all my debt, and the Lord blesses the opens of the windows of heaven, and allows me to drive a nice new car that is of some means, but why would I drive a nice new car or a nice old car, and I'm living under $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 in debt? I'm a hypocrite. I'm projecting something that I'm really not. I know I'm stepping on some toes, but some toes need to be stepped on. Amen, somebody. Right? Why would I go buy a $1,000 suit, but I can't pay my light bill? Come on, somebody. Why would I go to DSW now that I know what it means, Betty? Designer shoe warehouse, not discounter shoe warehouse. I really thought it was discounter shoe warehouse, y'all. I'm sorry. So why would I go to DSW and buy $300 and $400 pairs of shoes, and I can't even pay my kids' tuition bill? Come on, somebody. I think what Dr. Sorries is saying, we are living under a mask. So you might ask, what does that sermon, the text, have to do with what we just saw in the spirit? It has everything to do with it. Because Jesus calls the Pharisees hypocrites. He says, woe unto you, hypocrites. Now, a lot of folks think Jesus is nice and soft, right? Meek and mild. You got to be a bold brother to go up into somebody else's synagogue and call them a hypocrite. Right? You got to be willing to stand on principle and say, wherever the chips fall, let them fall. Because for Christ I live and for Christ I die. I'm not trying to be Dale Carnegie, win friends and make companions. I'm trying to say what thus saith the Lord. And if folk don't want to hear it, too bad. If they don't like me, too bad. If they stab you in the back, too bad. Because you better have Jesus on your side. Bishop Wilcox says it well. I'd rather have him and not need him than need him and not have him.
And so this whole statement that Jesus makes is in line with the integrity of who Jesus is. If you go to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus says, if you're going to be my followers, then you can't be like the world. He says it. He starts off saying, blessed are the, right? Those are called the Beatitudes. Then he says, the similitudes, you are light and you are salt. Salt that has lost its flavor and its savor is good for nothing but to be trampled upon underfoot. Why would Jesus give you a light and then you hide it under a bushel? Are you ashamed of who you are? Are you ashamed of what he's done in your life? Jesus says, let your light so shine before men and women that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. He says in Matthew chapter 6, when you give charity, don't be like the hypocrites and say, look at me, look at me, look at what I'm doing. No, when you give it so nobody knows. When you go into your prayer closet, pray secretly, and the Lord who hears in secret will reward you openly. There's nothing wrong with driving a nice car or wearing a nice suit, but make sure you're wearing and driving it and living in it with integrity. That you didn't dance for somebody to get it. You didn't scratch yourself when you weren't itching to get it. It's one of my favorite sayings, because too many of us compromise our integrity in order to get things. And the Bible says you can't take the things to heaven with you. So either you believe in the afterlife, or you really believe that there's nothing in the afterlife, and I'm going to get as much as I can get down here, drive it while I can drive it, wear it while I can wear it, smell it while I can smell it, smoke it while I can smoke it, drink it while I can drink it. I'm telling the truth. You may not like me, that's all right. And so Jesus says, woe to you, hypocrites, for you. So that's the objection. What is he objecting to? Put the screen back up there. For you pay tithe of, I put it in red, mint, anise, and cumin. Right? Those are what? Spices. Right? My wife says I need to do a better job of cooking. At least I recognize that they were spices, Melanie. And I do need to cook a little bit better, amen. Or a little bit more, not even better, just more. She said, I'll even accept worse, just try it every now and again. And so it is that Jesus objects to the fact that you're going to pay your tithe. Yeah, you pay your tithe. And you tithe. In the agrarian day, I'm going to get into this in the next couple of weeks, when we really get into tithing. Tithing in an agrarian society was based on your increase. The increase. What is the increase? The increase of your farming. The harvesting of your fields. That was the increase. It wasn't a $500,000 job or a $100,000 job. They didn't have the kind of economy that we have today. Their economy was an agrarian, agricultural economy. And so when God gave you land, you worked the land and expected to get an increase from the land. When you got an increase from the land, the charge was you were to tithe 10% of what God grew in your field. First of all, it wasn't your field. God gave it to you. And he even gave you the strength to get up in the morning and to go work the field. Too many of us have no concept of an agrarian lifestyle, right? There was a day when folk grew up on farms down in the South, and then they made their way up to the North and lived an urban life, but they had agrarian agricultural roots. Many of our forefathers and foremothers were what? Sharecroppers. I have deeds where my great-great-grandfather, Joseph Armstrong, bought a piece of land, 100 acres of land, from a white couple in Arkansas.
Arkansas in 1903, and they gave him credit to pay $100, $300, $100 one year, another $100 the second year, another $100 the third year. And I scratched my head. I said, a black man in little outside of, in Faulkner County, Arkansas, getting 100 acres of land for $300, that's unheard of in that day. And yet, as I trace my lineage, we lost that land. And I'm figuring out where, how, when, and I want to believe that there may have been some underhanded stuff that went on, because to own that much land in Faulkner County outside of Little Rock was, it made some folk uncomfortable. And yet, the notion of an agrarian society, this notion of you grow, you eat what you grow. You survive on what you grow. And when God gives you some pomegranates and some wheat and some barley, you take 10% of it off the top and you give it back to God and say, Lord, thank you, because I wouldn't have 90 if you hadn't given me 100. I would have nothing if you had not blessed me. I wouldn't be where I am if you hadn't been so good to me. I honor you. I bless you. I glorify you. I magnify you. I'm giving you 10% of the increase. That's tithing. And so Jesus comes and he says to the Pharisees, you tithe. Yeah, you tithe. And you give the anise and the cumin, and you give the mint off the tithe of those things, but you forgot why you're tithing. You give it, but maybe you give it in the wrong spirit. I know some folk who begrudgingly come around the tithing table. The Lord says he loves a cheerful giver. Some of y'all are not cheerful when you give. Lord, I got to write this check. I got to pay my PSC and G bill. The wishing is due for the kids. I want to go out, and if I got a little bit, I want to go buy some new DSW shoes. And I'm going to stay on this DSW thing. So, Lord, and then you get into bargaining with the Lord. Lord, maybe if I pay it next week. And now listen, I have been in moments where I've said, Lord, I am going to get my 10% and I can't give it now. And yet, and so I'm not beating you up every Sunday. You got to give it, or once a quarter. I know folk who give a stack of envelopes, right, Brother DeCosi? Every month when the deacons go out, some of y'all come back with stacks of envelopes. Some of those are folk who can't get here on a Sunday morning basis, but they have a spirit to give. They have a spirit to tithe. I know one brother who gives a tithe off his bonus check, and it's sizable. That's once a year. I'm not concerned about the frequency of your giving. It is an integrity thing with you and the Lord. And so I simply say, where are you in your relationship to God? Are you giving it lovingly? Are you giving it faithfully? Are you giving it begrudgingly? Are you giving it hesitantly? Jesus says, my objection with you is that you're hypocritical, because you give it, but you forgot what the real meaning is behind it. Put that screen back up there. You pay tithe of cumin and mint and anise, but, right, you have neglected the weightier matters of the law. What are the weightier matters of the law? Justice and mercy and faith. Those are the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faith. I believe God is saying, keep your money as long as you put me first. But it's an oxymoron, isn't it? Because if you put God first, you're going to give him some of your money. You're missing that point, aren't you? If you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all other things shall be added unto you. Some of us got the cart before the horse. We want to try to get things, then give it to God. But God said, if you just hunger for me, if you're just thirsty for who I am, if you just praise me in the morning, if you just seek after my face, I'll open the windows of heaven for you, and I will pour you out a blessing that there won't be room enough to receive it. If you want to get some stuff, I want you to dare to praise God. If you want to get some stuff, I dare you to magnify the Lord. If you want to get some stuff, I dare you to honor God with all of your heart. And I don't want you to get stuff as the object of your praise and adoration. So you don't work to get blessed, right? You are blessed. And so therefore, I work. Faith, justice, and mercy. Those are the weightier matters of the law. Don't get caught up with, well, pastor, should I pay off my gross or should I pay off my net? Some folk ask that question. I simply say, you know what? Between you and the Lord. But if you want a net blessing, give off your net. If you want a gross blessing, give off your gross. Makes sense to me. Right? I'm not in your household. But how you honor God will be reflected in your household. And so the objection is that the Pharisees lost the real meaning of what tithing was all about. Brings me then to my next point, the second point, which is Jesus's objective. What was his objective? It was found in the latter part of verse number 23. The latter part of verse number 23 says what? Put the screen up. These you ought to have done, meaning you ought to have done justice and mercy and faith without leaving the others undone. Meaning your tithes, right? And so some folks say tithing is an Old Testament thing. No, it's not. Jesus said it right there in verse number 23. Verse number 23 of the Gospel of St. Matthew. Tithe, but don't forget about the reason why you're tithing. Justice and mercy and faith, right? What is justice? Justice is ensuring that equity and righteousness goes forth, right? Justice, often when I go down to D.C., I look at the United States Supreme Court and I see up there high etched into the marble the scales of the Lady Justice. And what does she have? She has a blindfold on and she has the scales of justice and she's trying to balance things out. And the reality is sometimes justice isn't blind, is it? I know some folk who are on death row right now who are wrongly convicted and they shouldn't be there. And an inordinate amount of them are African-American descended people. And yet, right, we've got to figure out how justice, the United States justice system, it is unfair in the United States justice system that those in suburban communities, if they smoke or they ingest powder, they get a lighter crime than those in urban communities who ingest rock or harder forms of the same substance. And yet it speaks to an inequity in our justice system. I don't believe God likes injustice. And so those of us who are justice seekers have to be a part of the business of trying to figure out how do we get greater justice in the human realm, but seek towards God's justice. Mercy. The flip side of grace. Mercy, not getting what you deserve. Grace, getting something you didn't deserve, right? Deacon G sings a song greater than anyone else I know. His grace and mercy brought me through. I'm living this moment because of you. I want to thank you and praise you too for your grace and your mercy. I know some folk in here who know something about God's grace and his mercy. I'm looking at Nancy and she had a fire, but God has given her grace and mercy. I'm looking at some of you all who have prostate cancer, and a year ago you didn't know if you were going to make it, but I'm seeing you in the house of worship because you've got grace and you've got mercy. I'm looking at some of you on a hospital bed a month ago, but you got God's grace and you got his mercy. I'm looking at Clem Mapp, who didn't have a liver or kidney 2 years ago, but somehow through God's grace and his mercy, he's got new kidneys operating in his body. Come on, somebody. I serve a God of grace. grace and a God of mercy. I'm living this moment because of you. I want to thank you. I want to praise you and give you glory too for your grace. Somebody say grace and mercy. Brought me through. When you really understand the grace and mercy of God, then you don't play games with God and you don't play games with your neighbor. You're trying to live your life in integrity to who God is and what God wants you to be. I'm not saying you're perfect. I'm not. You're not. Nobody is. But are you trying to do right? Are you trying to live right? Are you trying to walk right? Are you trying to talk right? Are you at least trying? Are you quick to acknowledge that you've got some stuff in your closet too? Are you quick to acknowledge that you put your pants leg or your pants on one leg at a time too? Are you quick to acknowledge out of humility that there but for the grace of God go you and me? All of us got some stuff. But are you trying to be what and who God wants you to be? That's the weightier matter of the law. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Are you trying to walk by faith, or is everything a sight thing? Well, I know what the Bible tells me, but I'm looking at what I see. God is saying, stop looking at what you see and start looking beyond what you see. For if Joshua and Caleb only looked at what they saw, Moses or Joshua would have led the people into the promised land. If we only looked at what we saw, we would do nothing. Because the devil will always scare you by something that you see. But you need to stop looking at what you see and start trusting in what you know. And what you know is that it's God that moved that mountain out of my way. It's God that built that bridge over troubled waters. It's God that brought my enemies under my feet. It was God that gave me that new job. It was God and nobody else but God. The weightier matters of the law, justice and faith and mercy, that's the objective. So now let me go to my seat on Jesus as the objector. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, what I mean is, who is Jesus? And when we say we're Christ-like, how are we trying to be Christ-like? Well, I put two passages of scripture up for you. Micah chapter 6, verse number 6, 7, and 8. Bible says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself down? Turn to Micah in your Bibles. I don't want you to think I'm making this up. Micah, towards the back of your Old Testament. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Micah is just a few books before that. Micah, I'm going to keep going while you're turning. With what shall I come before you, Lord, and bow myself down before you? Shall I give burnt offerings or calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give the firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? Now stop right there. Micah is asking a profound question. Lord, what is it that I can give you? The answer to that is nothing but your faithfulness. And so God goes on to answer Micah's rhetorical questions. He has shown you, oh man, look at it, it's right there in verse number 6, right? What is good? And what does the Lord require of you? But to do what? Justice. To love kindness. And to walk humbly with your God. Isn't that almost the same thing that Jesus says in Matthew 23:23? He says that in Micah chapter 6. Now, that's one thing. Go back with me now to the front of the Bible. To Deuteronomy. Put the next screen up. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse number 12. Almost verbatim the same words. And I want you to understand, if God says it in the front of the Bible, and he says it in the middle of the Bible, and then he reinforces at the end of the Bible, that's something you ought to listen to. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 10, what does he say? Put that screen back up. What does the Lord your God require of you? Almost verbatim. But to fear the Lord, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord. Next screen. Right? To serve the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you. It is clear to me, beloved, that God has given us some requirements. And he wants us to live in a certain kind of way. And he speaks about it in Deuteronomy. He speaks about it in Micah. And he reinforces it in Matthew. And I'm just here to say that Jesus, as our Lord and personal Savior, has given us the model of how he wants us to live our lives in relationship to him. It is not trying to live under or be somebody that you're not, or pretend to be somebody you want to be. Stop trying to fake it until you make it, and just be who God has called you to be. If he wants you to be there, you just keep being faithful. And sooner rather than later, he'll open up that window and you can step through that door with integrity. You don't have to sell yourself. You don't have to compromise yourself. If the Lord wants you to be there, he'll put you there. If the Lord wants you to wear it, he'll give it to you. If the Lord wants you to drive it, he'll make a way for you. But you don't have to sell your soul. Come on, somebody. And sell out to the world. Stop living, being somebody that you're not. And start being who God has called you to be. He didn't deliver you out of the lion's den for you to live under somebody else. He didn't deliver you out of the fiery furnace like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for you to live under somebody else. He did not bring you out of darkness into the marvelous light for you to live under death, live under the devil, live under red ink. No, he brought you out that you might be a witness to tell somebody about the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Our testimony ought to be, if he did it for me, come on somebody, he can do it for you, because I used to be one of the worst. Say it, whatever you need to put in there. One of the most smokers, one of the worst gamblers, one of the worst cheaters, one of the worst whatever. And now look at what the Lord has done for you. And if he did it for you, he can do it for somebody else. So I just stopped by to tell you, beloved, what is the meaning and the definition of hypocrisy. Remember that first part of it, hupo. Hupo, living under something or somebody, or pretending to be somebody that you're not. I'm just tired. Take off the mask. Take off the scale. I didn't tell you the end of the story. The reason I downgraded from the Lincoln LS to the Ford Fusion is because I got better gas mileage in my Fusion than I did in my Lincoln. And I got lower monthly payments than I did in my Fusion and than I did in my Lincoln. And now that I got two kids, I got to provide for them. If I got to take a $200 hit, or if I got to take a little hit on my status, but I got more money in my bank account, and I get better gas mileage in my Fusion, you be the judge. I'm taking my Fusion. Over my Lincoln. Now, when the Lord gets ready, maybe I'll go and get another Lincoln. But until then, I'm going to drive my Fusion happening. And y'all can say whatever you want. Yeah, that's Reverend Armstrong driving in his Fusion. To God be the glory for the great things. At least I've got something to drive. In the name of the Lord, God bless you. God keep you is my prayer. Let the church say amen. Deacons and deaconess and clergy, help me extend the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 and amen. I want to extend an invitation to Christian discipleship to somebody. Don't miss the point. Yeah, this is about tithing. Look at God today. Come on, brother. God bless you, man. To God be the glory.
Hallelujah.
Bless you, brother.